Today we are on the last lesson of the storyline of Christ. Some amazing stuff. I really enjoyed going through the study this past week. Before we jump into that, let's review our memory verse together. Let's read the memory verse together. 1 John 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. That's great. So we're going to be talking about this morning is a little review from last week. We're going to talk about Jesus' resurrection. Possessive. There we go. Resurrection and the proof of his resurrection. A little review of the storyline of Christ and a conclusion. And next week we're going to be going into a new series. Let's give this time to God in prayer. Good morning, God. We love you. Thank you for the story of Jesus Christ's resurrection and the amazing power that it brings. The confidence, the peace that we can know, that we can come boldly before you in prayer, in the mercy and the grace that we can receive from you richly. God, may my words this morning be your words as we unpack the scripture this morning and what you have for us to say. May our hearts be soft and moldable as we want to more and more be conformed into who you want us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so a little review from last week in the storyline of Christ. Jeff talked about the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus' death was a slow and painful process on a Roman cross. He was humiliated. He was mocked. He was naked. He was included with the convicted and the condemned felons. That's his death. And Jesus, because of what he did on the cross, took upon himself the sin of the entire world from the Garden of Eden until now. All the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam's sin. Have you forgiven Eve for what she's done? It caused a mess. What about Moses' sin? Like, he struck a rock. Big deal, right? No. God said, no. That's sin. You cannot enter the promised land. David's sin. Jesus' disciples' sin. Okay, how about this one? Jesus' mom, Mary. God forgave her sin, too. What does Romans 3:23 say? There is no distinction, for all have sinned and all fall short of glory of God. God's forgiven Mary's sin too, and my sin. To have my sin, just my sin wiped away by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that alone is an astonishing miracle. I mean, I'm packed full of sin, and I stand before God saying, God, have mercy on me. What, you? Your sin. If you've trusted in Christ, then Christ has exchanged your sin for his righteousness. And when God looks upon you, he sees the perfection of his own son, Jesus Christ. And that brings peace. Because Jesus has taken our sins upon him and God turned away from him and deserted his own son. Think about that. All-powerful God, eternity past, in perfect unity with his son, Jesus Christ. And God abandoned his son because Jesus was clothed in the wickedness of you and me and everyone on the cross. And God was repulsed and he turned aside. And Jesus cried out, it is finished. It is finished. What is finished? What is finished is this. All that we have been learning about from Adam and Eve in the beginning of the series a year ago, even the final payment for our sin, everything is paid in full. No more sin debt. Have you ever had the satisfaction of making your last car payment or your last house payment on a mortgage? You kind of write that check and like, goodbye, and it's done. Retiring the mortgage, retiring the car payment. It's like that, but so much greater and in such a deeper way. Our sin debt is gone. It is finished. The word is tetelestai. paid in full. What else did Jeff talk about? God tore the curtain in the temple to show that he was satisfied with the payment of Jesus and that we are now welcome into his presence. He opened the front door to his presence. When you come before God in prayer, do you ever take for granted the privilege it is to simply pray? The price for that ticket, the admission to the presence of God, was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. A huge price to pay. Many people, also Jeff talked about, many people witnessed the death of Christ. And this is important too. He did not die in secret in a quiet room. He died in a public display so that no one could argue that he hadn't died. It was front page news. It was the first page in any Google search back then. This was bigger than any Coldplay kiss cam affair, I'm just saying. Everyone knew that Jesus had died, and Jesus' dead body was buried. If this had been any other story, the storyline of anyone else, it would end there. We would say, that's nice, and go home. But this is not the storyline of an ordinary person. This is the storyline of Jesus Christ, the promised deliverer, and the story continues. Jesus rose again from the grave, and he is alive today. I'm excited about that. Jesus was dead, and then he was alive. That is a preposterous, contrary to reason, defies common sense, utterly absurd, ridiculous thing to think about, to think that somebody violently killed, stabbed, and dead for 3 days could possibly ever live again. That's just crazy. And that's exactly what the adversary, the devil, wants you to believe, that this is impossible. Let me say it again. It is preposterous. I didn't say it right. It's contrary to reason, defies common sense, utterly absurd, ridiculous to think that someone obviously dead could possibly have life again, especially if they were violently killed, stabbed, and dead for 3 days. And that is exactly why God wrote the storyline of Christ this way, because only God himself could make something impossible, so utterly impossible, he made it possible. For Jesus Christ to be risen from the grave shows that Jesus Christ is the deliverer of our sins. Deliver us from our sins. Deliver from eternal hell. Delivers us from the wrath of God. Another word for deliver is savior. I have a question. How do we know? What evidence is there that we have that would merit a belief in something so absurd? Keep that question in mind. Let's look at our last lesson on the storyline of Christ. So moving into new material, proof of Jesus' resurrection in his last days before returning to heaven. What proof is there? So let's consider what evidence there is that we do have that would merit such an absurd belief. First, since God exists. I didn't say if God exists. I said since God exists. That puts a premise that we know that he is there, because only a fool would believe that there's not a God. Since God exists, then miracles are possible. People, you and me, gather information around us from physical senses, touch, sight, hearing, other senses. We can tell what's going on, what we can observe with our natural senses. God, however, is a spirit and created the physical universe we live in. God created the physical universe. He created the laws of physics. He is above that. He can act in not just natural ways, but supernatural ways. For God to resurrect his son, Jesus Christ, it would be very doable and consistent with who God is. So it's plausible. Now, have you ever witnessed something beyond amazing? Have you ever seen something amazing happen and participated with, impacted by those events? And if so, then the event becomes part of you, part of who you are. You can't unknow what you've just seen. Would you die for a lie? If someone says, did you see an elephant fly? And you're like, yes. You're not going to die for something so absurd. That's craziness. That's insanity. Four different men took time to write the account of what they saw. You know them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all gave written testimony of the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection is recorded in each of the Gospels. We covered this on Easter Sunday. It's on our website. If you want to go back to Easter Sunday and re-listen to the message, you can do that. Here's a little bit of a review from that Sunday. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 14. I believe that's Pew Bible 668. It says this, Matthew 28. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook from fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, let the place where he is lying, come look at the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Behold, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. Verse 9, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice!" They came up to look, behold, to hold his feet. Try again. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said this to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, bring word to my brothers and leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 11. Now while they were on their way, some of the men from the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, that's a bribe, and they said, "You are to say, his disciples came at night and stole him while they were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. That's the account from Matthew. Mark has a similar story. Page 683. Mark 16 says, "After Jesus had risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him, while they were mourning and weeping. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it." Verse 12. After that, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along their way in the country. And they went away and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reprimanded them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen from the dead. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." That's Matthew. That's Mark. You can take time to read the story in John 20 and Luke 24 on your own, maybe this evening or this week. Read the story and look for yourself what happened to Jesus. Moving on, the disciples gave their lives for the truth. They went from fearful, think about this. What happened to the disciples when Jesus was arrested? They ran in fear. They were cowards. They were afraid for their lives. Men running to save themselves from being arrested themselves. To, after Jesus rose from the dead, faith-filled, brave men willing to die, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one gives up their life for a lie. They died for the truth. So what happened to the disciples? There was 11 disciples left. Remember, Judas had killed himself. Acts chapter 1, we gained another one. So the 12 disciples. Historical records show that Matthew died by a sword. Mark was dragged through the streets by horses to his death. Graphic stuff. Luke was hanged in Greece due to his preaching the gospel. John lived the longest. The records are of his surviving being boiled in oil. Several accounts call this a miracle. They dipped him in boiling oil, and since he didn't die, they pulled him out and said, "Okay, you didn't die of that, so we're just going to send you to a life sentence in the island of Patmos. Later, he wrote the book of Revelation. Peter was to be crucified, but felt unworthy to die in the same way as his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so he asked to be crucified upside down. James was thrown from the temple's tower and beaten to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded in Jerusalem. He was so adamant about the gospel of Christ that even his executioner believed, and he, the executioner, was beheaded because of his belief. That's cool. Andrew was crucified and continued to preach on the cross until his last breath. Hanging on the cross, Andrew preaching the gospel. That's impressive. Thomas, most likely, and there's evidence of this in India, most likely took the gospel to India, where he was killed by a spear. Jude refused to renounce his faith and was then shot with arrows. Matthias, and that's the one who replaced Judas, did not deny Christ and was thus stoned and beheaded. Paul, we can read about his legacy in the book of Acts. He did not deny Christ. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was whipped, shipwrecks, all these stories, and he's like, I'm doing this because I have a message to bring to people. Later, he was beheaded by Nero in Rome. Nero, a very bad dude. All these men, are they insane? What's going on there? Or did they know Jesus had given them something much greater than short time of life on earth? Our life on earth, like Jeff showed the illustration of the little zip top, what do they call it, the Velcro on the rope. What do we have, like 10 inches of life, 8 inches of life compared to dozens of feet or eternity, a rope that goes around the world or to the stars? We must keep eternity in view of our thoughts. Other records, Stephen gave his life, and this story is in Acts chapter 7. Another Jewish historian, Josephus, he wrote about the Christians in the first century. He wrote this in the book called Antiquities. He said, Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him even a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. This man was the Christ, whom Pilate condemned to the cross. Those who loved him did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive on the third day, the divine prophets having spoken these and thousands of other wonderful things about him. And even now the race of Christians, so named after him, has not died out. That's Josephus. Now that's not scripture, but he's a historian that wrote about the events of the first century. Josephus' audience was the Romans, the Roman government, okay? And this account would not please his audience at all, okay? So this was non-politically correct. It wouldn't be, if the story were not true, Josephus would not have written about it. He put his life at risk for writing such things. So ask yourself, ask your friends, how much evidence is needed to convince you something is true? How much evidence is needed to convince you that Jesus rose from the dead? We can know that it must be true and that he is alive. Moreover, many skeptics have set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Yet once studied, the results of the belief that indeed Jesus Christ rose from the dead and is the Messiah. Intellectuals who said, this is ridiculous. I'm going to show the Christians that they're wrong. And they dive into the studies and they're like, well, this is going to be a bigger task than I thought. They dive in some more and they back off or say altogether, it must be true. Some examples are Gilbert West. He was in the 1700s from Oxford College. Frank Morrison, Josh McDowell wrote several really good books. Simon Greenleaf, Lee Strobel, many of these are authors who were atheists, they set out to annihilate Christianity intellectually, and they came back saying, it's true. I challenge anyone who doubts the resurrection of Christ to examine and understand the historical, well-documented facts for themselves. One can only conclude that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did indeed die, and then God resurrected him. Do not cast blame until you have examined the truth. understand first and then rebuke. That is in a book called, see if I can say this right, Ecclesiastes. I can't pronounce things well when I'm standing behind this thing. Ecclesiastes, I believe is how it's said. It was written about 250 years before Christ. Do not cast blame until you have examined the truth, understand first, and then rebuke. The resurrection is the greatest proof that Jesus is the deliverer, promised Messiah, and able to give us life that lasts for eternity. I've often compared the resurrection of Christ to God signing the bottom of the check for our salvation. If the check weren't signed and blank, it would be worth nothing. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then all that he said would mean nothing. No one else can sign the check because they wouldn't have what it takes to fill the debt or the transfer that the check that Jesus Christ, that God wrote in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one can forge the hand of God by such a miracle. Some might say, well, there's other amazing miracles in the Bible that people did. For example, Pharaoh's magicians were able to copy some of what Moses did. These are examples of people who, sure, they did that, but it was just a copy. It was a fake. There are examples of people who died and came back to life, such as the Shunammite's son in 2 Kings chapter 4. Also, Peter prayed, and Tabitha came back to life in Acts chapter 9. So there might be 7 or 8 or 9 different examples in the Bible of miracles like this, but none had been beaten to a pulp, publicly crucified, and in the grave for 3 days. Now, Lazarus does come a little bit close, but again, the credit goes to Jesus Christ when Jesus himself said, Lazarus, come forth. It wasn't Lazarus who came forth on his own accord. No one can forge the check that God signs that gives us the assurance of salvation. So if you look in your bulletin, the title of this message is Witness the Truth. And it kind of has two meanings, a twofold idea. First of all, see the truth for yourself. Like, witness what's about to happen. Witness what's happening. Be a witness for this. And then the second part of this is to be actively doing it. Tell others the truth. So being a witness has two aspects, seeing and telling, which leads us to the next point, a command Jesus gave his disciples. Jesus' final command to his disciples in Mark 16 says, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. After all, you've seen something amazing, tell others about it. Matthew 28:19, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And also in Acts 1:8 says, Jesus said to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest parts of the earth. Then Jesus ascended to heaven. Mark 16:19. When the Lord Jesus has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Acts 1, verse 9. After he had said these things, Jesus was lifted up where they, the disciples and believers, were watching, and a cloud took him up out of their sight. And Jesus will come again. So I don't want to get too much into the study of end times this morning. Just studying scripture, my understanding is that there is going to be two times when Christ returns. There's unique or distinct observations we can make. The first event is described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17 says this, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. This is described similarly in 1 Corinthians 15 and also Revelation chapter 1, and it has these three scriptures have this in common. A trumpet sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, we will meet the Lord in the air, and we call this event the rapture. It could happen at any moment. There's no prophecy that needs to happen before the rapture. So it could happen right now or this afternoon. or tomorrow, or 100 years from now. We don't know. The trumpet sounded, and meeting Christ in the air, the rapture commences, this is the beginning, of the unfolding of prophetic events as told in Revelation and Ezekiel and other places in the Bible. What we know is that believers in Christ will stand before God and give an account of how our lives were lived. Not for salvation, okay? We're not going to stand before God like saved, not saved, okay? Because at this point, that crowd are believers in Christ. And we're going to give an account of the work that we have done for Christ's behalf. And as believers, we have nothing to fear about this. Quite the opposite. We can look forward to and eagerly anticipate this day with excitement, unhindered fellowship with God. My flesh, the thing that's wrapped around my soul, gets in the way of my fellowshipping with God because it wants sin. But my soul is redeemed and saved, and it wants to fellowship with God. And someday this body is going to die, and my soul is going to be with God. And the sin body part of me is going to be dirt in the ground. And I'm going to get a new body that doesn't have that sin nature, and there'll be nothing standing between me and God with perfect communion and fellowship. And I'm looking forward to that day. And either we're going to die and go to be with heaven as believers, or when the rapture happens, then we will go to meet him in the sky and be with him forever. Two times when Christ comes back. The first one is the rapture. The second one is another event described cryptically in the Old Testament. You kind of have to read between the lines and get the nuances of what's going on there. But it's clear in Revelation chapter 19. In this instance, Jesus Christ returns completely to the ground. He doesn't stay in the clouds, not just in the sky. There's no trumpet and fanfare. But he will, at this time, establish a messianic or messiah, a messianic kingdom, like himself being the king, on earth and will last for 1,000 years. At the close of this 1,000-year kingdom, all manner of craziness will happen. The last battle of God, we know it as the Armageddon, the battle of the ages, takes place where God crushes Satan and those who follow him. Those who have rejected God will be judged by Christ and cast into the lake of fire, while they will suffer final and everlasting punishment. So the final wrap-up for the storyline of Christ. What have we learned this past year? We've had this slide we keep throwing up there, the different ribbons of the storyline of Christ. Let's review. What have we learned about God? God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. God is just and demands punishment for sin. God is merciful and full of grace, and he desires that no one should suffer the punishment for their sin. God is loving and caring, and he provides for our needs. God is powerful, more powerful than any other being. God is all-knowing and cannot be surprised by anything. He knows our thoughts and our actions from the beginning of time through eternity future. We know that God is good, God is perfect, and he keeps his promises, and he is trustworthy. You could spend a lifetime studying about God and only have just the drop in the bucket. We also looked at man, humanity. Man is all that God is not. We are sinful and wicked. We like to overlook sin. Oh, that's no big deal. Just never mind that, right? Man is selfish and self-serving. Me, 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 right? Man is prideful and thinks he can work himself into doing acceptable things for God. If I do more good things than I do bad things, then God will be happy with me, kind of logic. Watch out for that. Man knows very little. Even with the help of Google and all the modern AI stuff out there, the sum of all of mankind's knowledge is but a drop in the ocean of the knowledge that God possesses. And without God's help, man is a slave to sin. We cannot keep our promises. Okay, so about sin, we talked about God, we talked about man. Sin is the result of death. Everyone was born into sin, passed down from their father. Each one of us has a sinful nature, kind of like I was talking about a minute ago. Sin separates us from God. Sin creates a debt that must be paid by someone perfect. Say that again. Sin creates a debt that must be paid by someone perfect. So if I sin, I can't pay for my own sin. I'm in a world of hurt. What about redemption? The red line. God made it clear how anyone can be saved from the beginning of Genesis 1 all the way through the end of Revelation. Adam and Eve sinned, and they needed a blood sacrifice covering, and that was the only way. Noah built an ark, and it only had one door. Anybody that was not in the ark was lost. There's only one way to salvation, through Jesus Christ and no other. And God likewise closed the door on the ark. Someday God will close the door to salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. And we don't know when that day will be, so don't delay. Another example is the Hebrew Passover, where God told the Israelites to sacrifice a lamb or a baby goat and spread the blood on the doorposts. The doorway into or out of our house, like the ark, just one way to be saved from death. The blood was of this little animal was spread on the top and on the sides of the doorpost as if it were a cross, a symbolic prophecy of what was to come in Jesus Christ. And all who believed took action and did as instructed. Those people were saved. Those who did not, they lost their oldest son. Let's talk about faith. What did we learn there? We must agree in faith. We must agree what God says about sin. It's bad. We must agree what God says about himself, like I just covered, and about ourselves, and that Jesus Christ is the only deliverer. Faith in Jesus Christ for the cleansing of our sins is the only thing we need to be redeemed and to be saved. There's nothing we can do to contribute to what Jesus did on the cross for us. What about seasons? God walked with and related to mankind different ways in different periods in history. And we talked about this. I'll cover them briefly. The period of innocence, when Adam and Eve had no knowledge of sin and had perfect fellowship with God. There was no need for a deliverer at this point. Adam and Eve were not lost in sin and thus did not need to be saved. But that didn't last long. There was a tomato on a tree. Sorry. Oh, okay. Pretty sure it was a tomato. Then we went from the period of innocence to the period of conscience. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a sin, and they learned things they were not to know. From when Adam and Eve were evicted from the Garden of Eden until Noah's flood, this marked the time of conscience. Mankind knew evil existed and was guided by their conscious knowledge of good and evil. God told people to spread out and fill the earth, which they did not know, and it showed that they needed a deliverer. The next season was that of human government. From after the flood, Noah's flood, until the time of Abraham, mankind was divided into nations and governed by leaders. God established a government hierarchy among people to punish crime and minimize sin from growing out of control, like it did before the flood. The failures of leaders showed how people need more than a human leader to save us from our sin. We can't look at politicians and say, oh, I hope that they save us or that our life is going to be better. Only the deliverer, the divine deliverer, can save us from sin. The next season was that of promise. From Abraham till the time of Moses, God made a promise or a covenant to Abraham and his descendants that they would become a great nation from whom the deliverer would come. See the theme here? Each one of these themes points to a deliverer. Then there's the season of law. From Moses until the resurrection of Christ, and like I said 3 weeks ago, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these are in the period of the law, the Old Testament. This time is marked by the law of Moses. The Mosaic law demonstrates how exceedingly sinful mankind is in comparison to the holiness of God and how universal our failure to obey is. Thus, we have a great need for a deliverer because we can't do it ourselves. When Christ died on the cross and was resurrected, that was the closing of the time of, the time of law, and opens the time of the church. It's also known as the time of grace. During this time, God freely gives grace to those who believe in his promise that Jesus Christ is a deliverer from our sins. We are in that time now. And in the future, when Christ returns, it commences the time of the kingdom. And this is marked by when Christ returns from heaven and concludes with, well, never concludes because it lasts for eternity future. During this time, those who have trusted Christ will live in sweet, unhindered fellowship with Jesus the deliverer. So in conclusion, Alfreda Baptist Church, you've heard the message of God's deliverer, Jesus Christ. You've heard the message of God's deliverer, the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. You've heard it many times here at EBC. It's my challenge to you. I assume that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. If not, like Jeff said last week, come talk to us. But my challenge to you believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to bring this message to those who you interact with who need to hear this message. It's my impression that those who have not trusted in Christ have not done so because of kind of two reasons. Either they think that their sin is so small that it doesn't matter. Maybe they can work their way through it. No big deal. It's just a small little sin. But God cannot tolerate one iota of sin. If I find a little grain of sand on my shoe here, this little bit of sand, if it were sin, God could not stand it and he would turn his face away. We need a deliverer. And some people believe, in contrast, that their sin is so big that Christ's death on the cross cannot deliver it. Oh, you don't know the terrible things I have done. I've just been such an evil person, people may think. There's no way that Jesus Christ's death on the cross could possibly save me. God is infinite in his power to bring salvation and wipe away even the worstest of sins. Change your mind and trust Christ. That, my friends, is a storyline of Christ. Don't let the story of Christ be. Don't let it be part of your life. I want to say that again. Don't let the storyline of Christ be part of your life. I want it to be your life. I want the storyline of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to fill you so that you can radiate the love of Jesus Christ to all that interact with you. May what Jesus Christ the deliverer did for you be the entirety of who you are, what you do, and what you live for. I think of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through, 14. It says, if you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart of a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says this, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for it is the same Lord as Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. Verse 14 says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Parentheses, I don't want to confuse preaching with what I'm doing here right now. Verse 15 explains this. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news of the gospel. So if you bring the good news to people who haven't heard it before and you're just sharing it with your neighbor, your friends, the people wherever you're at, that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my challenge to you as you've gone, as we have a church, walked through the storyline of Christ. Take the awesome story that you have and don't keep it to yourself, but share it with others. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to walk through the scriptures from the beginning to the end and see the need for deliverer and how you presented the promises, your faithfulness over and over again. It was a privilege to study for this week after week. God, and now I challenge this church. Help this church to be known as one who brings your message to those who need to hear it, whether it's in this neighborhood or Cochise County or in Arizona or the United States or around the world or wherever, Lord. That's my plea, that's my desire, that you use this church as a tool to make your name known globally. We pray these things in the name of your Jesus, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Pricing? We live in a fallen, broken world. People around us have loved ones who are making decisions that they regret or have health issues that causes angst, carrying heavy things on their heart. Many people don't realize that God has torn the curtain and thrown open the front door to his house. Take the message of Jesus Christ and show that we can approach God boldly if we simply trust our lives to Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's my challenge for you this morning. Next week, Darren is going to be introducing a new series, 1 Peter. Okay, I'm pretty excited about that, going into that. So, homework assignment, if I can give you, read Luke 24, chapter there, and John 20, and also ahead for next week, 1 Peter chapter 1, three chapters. Pretty easy to do. Thank you. Be blessed and have a great week.